We're going to have a contest after church. Terry's going to hold the note, and we'll see if people can hold the note as long as he can. Really special having these guys. They're very special to me, and I'm glad they could be here with us today. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. This week on Wednesday night, we will be finishing up the book of 1 Samuel, going over the last three chapters. My plan all week as I was studying this passage, I had my message prepared for this morning, and it was going to be a really upbeat message coming from towards the end of the chapter, this great victory, and all about the generosity that David had to those after winning a victory. And it was going to be a really encouraging, get you pumped up sort of thing. What do you do when God's blessed you? And yet, yesterday, as I was just wrestling again with this passage, and even last night, as I couldn't get a peace about doing that. So if you want to hear that message, you can come Wednesday night, and it's just going to be good. But I decided instead today that I'd go back one more time into the depths of David's despair. And I really didn't want to, because we've seen, as we go through this passage, frankly, it just gets tiring. And how many times do you say, David was really in a low spot in his life? But the truth is, here in chapter 30, he probably hits the lowest spot of his life. And as much as we don't like to talk about such things, the Lord was just laying on my heart that there might be people who really need to hear this one more time. That we really need to go back into not just the happy ending, but into the middle of when you're challenged and distressed and depressed. So I hope it's uplifting. I hope that you'll find encouragement here. David did. But at the same time, I think it's, even though it's getting old to hear about David's sad tales, yet that's the way it is when you're in the middle of it in your life. When it seems like it can't get any worse, when it seems like, okay, I've got to be on the way up now, I have to be over the hump, something else happens that just seems to drag us down again, to wear us out, and we feel like, I don't know if I can keep moving or not. And we find David in that kind of a situation as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 30. You remember all of the stories that we've gone through up to this point. David started out as a young man with all kinds of promise. He was a gifted musician. He got hired by the king. He killed the giant Goliath. The children of Israel loved him and had all kinds of adulation for him. He was a mighty warrior as well, and all sorts of good things were coming, but it turns out that the king Saul is jealous of him and keeps trying to kill him. As a result, he has to flee his job. He has to leave his best friend Jonathan. He has to let go of his family and everything else that he had and spend years of his life wandering around in the desert with a bunch of people who were also so desperate and so depressed that they couldn't find anyone else to hang out with. And so they were all gathered out there together, moving from cave to cave, spending their life on the run as fugitives, as a byword to the people. And it was a rough life. And David would be faithful here. You remember the story when he finds himself in a cave with Saul. Saul's there going to the bathroom, and David doesn't touch him. He cuts the corner off his garment and then tries to convince him, look, I could have killed you, and I didn't. And Saul, oh, I'm sorry, I love you, David. Hey, you're my son. But then he goes on the hunt again. Again and again we see this. He had a chance to spear him. He doesn't do it. Saul still desires to kill David. And so David in chapter 29, we find him, and really in a couple chapters before that, in a real, he made a mistake. He felt like, I can't turn to my own people. I can't trust the king. And so I think I'm going to see if I can link up with the Philistines. He had tried this before. Remember, the Philistines were the guys that were responsible for sending Goliath up, so they knew who he was. And the first time David went to Gath and tried to become one of them, they were going to kill him, and so he faked like he was insane and ended up leaving, escaping. But now, again, he goes, and this time they buy it. they realized, hey, Saul's after him, so maybe he can help us. And so as he goes back there to Gath, they settle in, and he basically becomes kind of a Philistine. But as bad as that is, it gets even worse in chapter 29, because in chapter 29, the Philistines are going to go to war against Israel. And David's lined up, ready to go and do battle against his own people. And if it doesn't get any lower than that, as he was lined up to go, there with Achish, when they're all lined up, the other Philistines look at David and his guys and go, what are these Jews doing here? And Achish is going, oh, he's a great guy. It's cool. He's been with me now for quite a long time, and we can trust him, and he's a great warrior. And the Philistines go, yeah, but he's not a Philistine. We don't trust him. And so Achish goes to David and says, you know what, you can't play. You can't go in the battle. And in chapter 29, verse 6, Achish called David and said, surely as the Lord lives, you've been upright. And you're going out and you're coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight. For to this day, I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. And you hear David's heart as he says, but what have I done? You're all I have. And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you're up early in the morning and have light, depart. So they left and headed back to the town that they had been living in, their Ziklag. So not only has he sold out to the Philistines, now the Philistines don't even want him. And here in chapter 30, as they come back to town, feeling low, feeling rejected, even the Philistines don't want me. It says, when David and his men, verse 1 of chapter 30, came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They didn't kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever been in that spot where it's like, if something else happens, I don't even think I can cry? I've poured my heart out so much, I'm just like, what's going to happen? And here are these guys, Saul wanting to destroy them, their only safe spot, hanging out with the Philistines. Now the Philistines have rejected them, and they realize what it cost them, that rebellion, that backsliding, that going off in the Philistine camp. It cost them their families, their houses, their possessions, everything. It just doesn't get any lower than that. And so they just began to weep. They were just so, they were tired from the journey, 3 days journey, and then they get home and everything is destroyed. Everything has devastated them. And in a way, they feel, David probably feels responsible, because he's the one that decided to go off and play Philistine. He's the one that thought this was something to be loyal to. His family and his men, his soldiers, they were trusting him to be the leader. And so he says, okay, what we're going to do, here's the plan. We're going to go get on the side of the Philistines. We'll defect to their side. And so everyone followed him. And now, not only had they placed their loyalty in someone that wasn't worthy of that loyalty, but it ends up costing them their families and everything that they had. And all they could do was just sit and cry. All they could do was just be absolutely devastated. And you can feel it. You can imagine. For David, the guy with so much promise, the one with so much potential, everyone had told him, from Saul on down, everyone had said, you're going to be the king. And now here he is. He's lost everything. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but a lot of people have found that when they place their loyalty in someone that isn't deserving of that loyalty, often it'll cost you. And the feeling that the one that you were trusting in has let you down, has rejected you, has pushed you away, and then you find out what it's cost you. Oh man, it's tough. It's difficult. Think of a person who their whole life works for a company. Their whole life, and I've known many people who have been in this spot, their loyalty absolutely is to their work. And they're the most faithful worker around. Everyone would say, yeah, you're like an angel of God. They're just like Achish said to David. Oh, it costs them a lot to live their lives for a job, for a company, for a business, to devote all of their energy and time into increasing someone's corporate profits. Yes, it's an expense, but hey, you got to go somewhere. You have to do something. You have to be able to put food on the table. But after years and years of loyalty, what happens if that company can benefit from getting rid of you? They'll just dump you just like that. They aren't going to be loyal to you. You can count on it. In fact, I've known people who were fired by their company a month before they would have been fully vested in retirement benefits. But as a business, it makes sense. Sorry, buddy. The Philistines don't want you around anymore. You don't fit in. And then there's that feeling of, what am I going to do? I'm getting old. It's hard to, I can't change professions this late in the game. I can't just create wealth out of nowhere. I have nothing, and I've given everything I have for this company. And yeah, they've taken care of me. They've given me a level of protection, but I had no idea that this was going to happen. I didn't think they'd do this. I saw them do it to other people, but I didn't think they'd do it to me. Come on, I'm the most loyal employee they have. And then upon discovering that, the realization next, you know what? This has cost me more than I thought. All of these years that I could have been building a relationship with my family, all of the time that I gave up on weekends in order to go work for this business, all the vacations that were skipped, all of the days off where even when I was home, I was thinking about work. Everything, all of my energy and time was put into serving these Philistines. And now it's cost me so much in terms of my family. And at the same time, I'm with nothing. I'm looking at a family that's destroyed and devastated. I'm looking at a house that's falling apart. I'm looking at a retirement that I thought was going to be there that now isn't. Why did I trust the Philistines? I now have nothing. It's just devastation. There are other people who maybe it's not in work. I think of people who marry someone. So many gals that I've known who marry someone and the guy's a Philistine. But they hang in there for a long time. They're loyal. They want to believe the best. All the evidence is there that this is a losing proposition. And again and again and again, there's this desire to see things work and to reach out and to forgive. And then ultimately, there she is. She spent her youth. It's cost her family dearly. And bam, it's gone. It's all gone. I was depending on someone. I was looking to someone for protection. And while I was devoting myself to them, they were devastating me and my family and would desire to take away everything. I don't know if you've ever been in that spot, but I've sat there with people who recognize what it has cost them to put their loyalty in the wrong place. And what can you say? It's just simply devastating. It's just difficult. It's painful. It hurts. You cry until you just can't cry anymore. And then you look at your life and go, what am I going to do? And that's where David was here. And it says that in verse 5, David's two wives, you know, Ahinoam and Abigail. We talked about Abigail last week. Abigail was this wise, beautiful woman who had helped him out before. Well, now she's captive. There's no one in it from his household to even give him counsel or to calm him down. So David was greatly distressed, verse 6, For the people spoke of stoning him. They were blaming him. They're going, if we hadn't followed you, if we had just stayed at home and taken care of our families, they'd still be here right now. At least we'd have them. You, David, you're the one that came up with this brainy idea of, hey, let's take everything we have and invest it in this venture, in this Philistine deal. And here it's cost us everything. So they're just going, David, we're going to stone you. You're a dead man. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But, and how thankful I am for that word but in the Bible, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. When we find ourselves in the midst of the results of misplaced loyalty, when we find ourselves with our backs against the wall, those of who we depended on have turned against us. Those who even like us say, sorry, we can't help. It's the time for us to cry. Yeah, go ahead and have a good cry. Cry till you can't cry anymore. And then realize, you know what? There's a God who wants to strengthen you. You haven't lost God in the equation. You may lose your home. You may lose your ability to make a living. You may lose your family. But you're not going to lose your God. That's all David had left. We saw several chapters ago, back around chapter 24, where David was desperate again, as he often was. And this time, his friend Jonathan came out to meet him. And it says, Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. But now Jonathan has problems of his own. He's over fighting for Israel against these Philistines, David's old friends. Jonathan can't come to help. The rest of the guys around him, David's mighty men of valor, these 600 or so soldiers, they want to kill him. They want to stone him. And so what's left? Just God. And though that seems like a desperate situation, and it is, I can't do anything. Everyone around me wants to destroy me. They're hoping for my failure. Yet, finding yourself in a spot where you can't do anything but turn to God, that's not a bad place to be. And often God will allow things to be taken away from you so that you'll realize, so that I'll realize that God is the one who ultimately is our strength. As we see, it says that David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, bring the ephod here. The ephod was a little apron that priests wore. They took it with them. There were two little pockets in the front that had the Urim and the Thummim in them. These were things that God used in order to speak to the people in those days as they would pray and ask for an answer. And the Urim and the Thummim in some way would reveal the answer. Some people think it was as simple as a black and white rock. And you say, okay, God, if you're saying this, we'll pull out the black rock, if this white, and you reach in blindly and pull it out. Other people have speculated that it was a lot more complicated than that. We don't know, the Bible doesn't say. But David in verse 8 inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fall recover all. So they took off, did what God told them to do. Finding himself in a disappointing situation, finding himself losing all support, finding himself with the consequences before his face, the devastation, the destruction, the burned down city, the missing family, everything's gone. No one there to help him. His own guys are turning on him. The Philistines rejected him. He says, you know what? I'm going to have to go to the Lord with this. And as he does, first of all, he prays. He prays. Now, we often pray. I mean, let's face it, most of us, at least three times a day we pray. Bless this food. What does that mean, bless this food? I don't know, but we say it. Maybe we thank God for things. In this kind of a situation, it'd be pretty tough to thank God for anything because he doesn't have anything except God. And yet we see through the Psalms as we read David expressing his heart. Even in the darkest, lowest times, he's turning to God. And his prayers sometimes weren't pretty. Sometimes they were psalms that we sing still today. Beautiful expressions of devotion to God. But other times, there are some psalms in there that Terry wouldn't write a song to. where David is crying out in anguish and saying, God, shatter the teeth of the wicked within their mouth. Maybe some Christian punk rock group would write a song to that, but most of us wouldn't sit here going, oh, shatter their teeth, please. But David, wherever he was, whatever he was doing, he opened up to God. He prayed. He went to him. And I'm telling you, I don't care how desperate you are. I don't care how difficult your situation is. God wants to hear from you. Even if what you have to say isn't pretty. And as he prayed to God, we don't know everything that he said to the Lord. But in the Psalms, we get ideas of the kinds of things he said at a time like this. But he opened himself up and he just prayed and he asked God for help. He asked God for advice, too. He didn't just say, God, help me. He was going, God, should I do this? Now, that seems like the craziest thing to do, to go chase people. You're already exhausted. You're tired from your journey. You're depressed. Your guys are ready to stone you. So you're going to go on the offensive? That sounds crazy. But he went to God and said, God, do you want us to do this? Pray. James says that we have not because we ask not. Pastor Romaine at Calvary Costa Mesa, one of the things he would always remind you of is to pray. He'd have a couple come in for marriage counseling, and he'd say, have you guys been praying and reading your Bible together? And if they say no, he says, get out of here. When you've been doing that for a while, then come back and we'll talk. I remember Romaine would see me, and he'd go, how you feeling? I go, I'm okay. He goes, you don't look well. I go, well, I have a headache. I think just a little flu bug or cold or something. He'd say, have you been prayed for? And you feel so stupid. No, I haven't. Truth is, I haven't even prayed for myself. And he'd pull you aside, put his stubby little arm around you and pray for you. And how often do we need a voice like that to just go, have you prayed yet? Have you really asked God, not just, God help, but God, would you like me to take this step? Would you like me to make this move? Is this something that you would have me to do? Asking God, expecting him to answer. We see also, not only did he pray, but he heard the promises of God. God told him, "There, you shall surely," in verse 8, "you shall surely overtake them, and without fail, you'll recover all." It's so nice when God reminds us of his promises. See, God had told David, you're going to be the king of Israel. So it's not a question of whether or not you're going to survive this. It's a question of how God is going to do it. But it's so nice that he could hear from God. He reminded himself of God's promises. And so he knew that no matter the fact that he had really messed up, God is still going to keep his promises. And the word of God is still true, that when you're his child, he will cause all things to work together for good. He is able to deliver you, and he will deliver you, to hold to the promises of God. And when we find ourselves in weakness and devastation, it's so important for us to not only pray, but to hear God's promises, to hear what he has to say, to know what his word is to us. It's so important. A third P, and I'm not big on, you know, cute little outlines, but it just actually hit me this morning. Well, look at all these P's. He prayed, he heard the promises of God, and then he pursued, because God said, yes, you go chase them. Now, usually when we're weak and devastated, when we're feeling low and depressed, the last thing we want to hear is for God to tell us to be proactive. Yeah, another P. For God to tell us to get going. You chase it. You go after it. But a lot of times, as we go to God, that's what he's going to tell us to do. Don't sit and wait for something to come to you. You go chase them down. But I'm not that strong. 200 of the people tried to chase, and they ended up falling back. And we'll wait here, guys. We'll see that on Wednesday night and talk about them. But God tells them, pursue. Go for it. And I know when you find yourself in a position where it's all fallen apart and it seems like there's no possible path. Where are all these peas coming from? There's just no way. And for somebody to suggest, you know what? You need to do something. You need to go on the offensive. It's so tough for a guy who's been cut off by a company or an industry and they don't have any ideas to continue to send out resumes. It's so hard for us when we find ourselves just swamped and overcome to continue to look for things that we can say, God, how about this? Is this something you would want to use? Is this a way you might deliver? To go, I'm ready to go. See, when we stop, we lose. When we give up, that's it. It's all over. But God would have us, no matter what we're going through, to keep fighting, to keep battling, to continue to pursue, to say, I'm not done yet. I'll keep moving. And David, as he was receiving strength from the Lord, that was happening. The final P, by the way, just to tip you off, is he prevailed. What God had said he would do, he did. And they got there and they got everything back. Not one person was lost. Not one possession wasn't recovered. Plus they got a ton of extra stuff. In the battle, they prevailed. And you know what? You will too. I will too. We'll prevail. We're going to win. God's in control. It's going to work out. God promises that. And so when we find ourselves in a position of disappointment, when we find ourselves in a place where I don't know what to do. I've just invested so much in following someone that turned out to not be worthy of my loyalty. I've been rejected by the last people who could potentially help, and then I go back home and home's devastated. It's lost. It's fallen apart. Oh man, all these years they've been saying, why can't you stay home more? And then finally I'm home all the time and they can't stand me. They don't want, why can't you go get a job? And you're just going, oh, what's happening? Go to the Lord. Make sure that you're praying. Not just, okay, God, help me. Yeah, I prayed. But battling in prayer. Continuing intensely in prayer. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Then listening to the promises of God. Knowing what he has said he will do, he's going to do it. You're not cut out there without support. You're out there with the only one who really can support you. And then go for it. Keep moving. Pursue. And then understand ultimately you're going to prevail. It's going to be okay. You'll see. It'll work out. You're going to win back anything that, even the things that you squandered, even the things that you blew it and lost them. If God wants you to have them, he can get them back for you. He can do that for you. He's in the reclamation business. He can turn it all around. He'll do that. Now, the hardest thing and the reason why really after going through that I kind of didn't want to teach this message today is because I think that the most difficult part of this message you probably don't want to hear if you're going through a hard time right now. I hesitate to even say it to you. But you have to get it, so I'm doing it. There's my disclaimer. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Nobody else did it for him. The point? You know what, guys? Sometimes you're going to be in such a difficult spot that no one else is going to be there to help you. No one else is going to understand. You'll go talk to someone and it's falling on deaf ears. And I've been there. People come to me and they pour out these horrible problems and I look into their eyes and I'm saying what I can say and their eyes are just glazing over. They just don't completely get it. This week I was down in San Diego to see a kid that I know who was just in a motorcycle accident and his spinal cord's been completely severed and he's paralyzed from his chest down. And he believes that God's going to heal him. I sure hope so. I pray so. But you face someone like that who's a young kid who's facing, unless God intervenes with a whole lifetime of being in a wheelchair, and you go, what am I going to say that's really going to make a difference here? And the truth is, everyone around you loves you. There are so many people who really care about what you're going through, but the fact is, they can't help you. They aren't your solution. If you're depending on other people to strengthen your hand in the Lord, as David at one point had experienced Jonathan doing it, it's great if they can do it. But I'm talking to people this morning. And every one of us will be in this spot sooner or later in one way or another. You know what? It's going to come down to you're going to have to do this for yourself. You're going to have to take yourself to the Lord. You're going to take the initiative. God may remove every bit of support structure that you've ever enjoyed for you to discover that it's just you and God. And the message that God wants you to hear today, if you're in that spot, nobody's helped me, I'm miserable, I'm depressed. What I believe that God wants you to hear today is, hey, suck it up. You're just going to have to do this. Go ahead and pray. Hear His promises. You need to keep pursuing. God's going to allow you to prevail. But you know what? It's just going to come down to you. Don't hang on to other people. Don't expect them to be able to make a difference. Be tough enough to pick yourself up and to go to your God. He is personally yours. It's not a real touchy-feely, wonderful thought. We always, well, everyone needs someone. But that someone that everyone needs is Him. And you might be struggling this morning with the difficult situation that everyone's giving you advice, it's not cutting it. And you're wanting to feel better, but you just can't do it. And what God would have you to know today is, don't sit and wait for things to change. Don't sit and expect someone else to help you. Don't get disappointed when that person can't help you. What God might be telling you right now is, suck it up. You need to go for it. This is something that ultimately you're going to have to do yourself. In Galatians, where it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, a wonderful thing. And it's beautiful when that happens, when we can bear one another's burdens. But a few verses later, he says, but each man must bear his own burden. Don't look around for someone else to do this for you. Don't expect something to mystically and magically just change for you. Get up. Begin to spend that time with the Lord in prayer. Realize if it's going to happen, it's going to be because you take the initiative. God says that He will reveal Himself to those who diligently seek Him. Not casually, not on the side. God would say to you and to me now, hey, if you're in a spot, if it's cost you a lot, you've misplaced loyalty and now you're out there hanging and you don't know what to do and you don't know what to expect, God says, you know what? And often we hear people say, the Lord helps them that help themselves. And everyone says, oh, that's not in the Bible. And it's true, it's not in the Bible. But you know what? It's true. I hate to say it. I know it sounds like heresy. Probably wouldn't say it on the radio because I don't want the letters and phone calls. But it's true. Come on. I've seen it happen and you've seen it happen. Until you decide that you're going to make this happen. Oh, is it on your own? No, it's going to God. But if you don't suck it up and get back on the horse, you're not going to be able to chase down the enemy. You're not going to prevail. If you won't move forward on your own when you think you can't make it, if you won't cry yourself out and then decide, okay, I'm done crying. People are trying to kill me. I have nowhere else to go. Like Peter said to Jesus when he said, everybody else is splitting. You guys aren't going to split. And Peter said, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. I don't understand what you're doing. You're not making sense. You're giving us this rap about eating your body and drinking your blood. And it's creeping us out too. But we have no place to go. And it comes down to that, you guys. I promise you. If you've never experienced it in your life, you will someday when you're just all alone. And your misplaced loyalty has left you with nothing, nothing that matters. You're at risk of losing all that's valuable to you because, well, you've been pointing in the wrong direction. You've been spinning your wheels, wasting your time. You're sinking fast. And you want victory over something that you're struggling with in your life, but it's not happening. Oh, it may be a sin that's just destroying you. And you've read books about it. You've shared with others. You've received prayer, anointing, laying on. It's all happening. Here you are, man. You're sinking. It's not working. And God would say to you, okay, this is the time when you need to strengthen yourself and your God. Nobody else is going to do this for you. You do it. You make this happen. I mentioned Pastor Romaine earlier, and one of the first times when I first came on staff at Calvary Costa Mesa back in the late 70s, I saw him counseling a guy. And it was so funny. It was sad. I thought it was the most horrible thing I had ever seen in counseling, because this guy's crying to Romaine and he's going, "My wife left me." And Romaine goes, "Good." And he goes, "Good? Why is it good?" He said, "Well, why did she leave you? Was it because you were loving her like Christ loved the church? Is that what drove her out of the house?" And he's like, "Yeah." And he's just, and I couldn't take it. I walked away. A little later, I came back, and this poor guy, Romaine, still has him cornered there in the sanctuary. And the guy's going, "But how do I change? How do I change?" And Romaine looked at him, stuck his little finger in his chest, and he goes, "Not how do you change, when? When are you going to change?" You know what? The older I get, the more I need somebody to give me that message. Not a method. Not a class that's going to fix it. Not great advice. Not, "Oh, how can I do it? Help, 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 help." No, when? When are you going to do it? When are you going to be a person of courage? When are you going to stand up with conviction? When are you going to take the bull by the horns and just suck it up and say, "I'm going to do this"? God is there for the person who does that. You will never be left hanging by him. But at the same time, he lovingly and caringly, you know, God's heart was breaking for David at this point. But he realized there are some things that David couldn't learn until he just learned to strengthen himself in the Lord. And so God didn't send anyone else. The guys who were there to be his support, they wanted to stone him. And David learned a lesson that would serve him well for the rest of his life. And he learned a lesson that some of us may need right now. Toughen up. Get up. Nobody else is going to do it for you. Strengthen yourself in God. He's there waiting for you, but you're going to have to drag yourself there. You're going to have to move to him. You're the one. Nobody's going to pray for you. You're going to have to be praying. Nobody's going to be reminding you of God's promises. You need to find those promises and hear them yourself. No one else is going to say, "Come on, let's go, let's pursue." So you're going to have to do it. And then gloriously, you'll prevail. God will give you the victory. And after God gave him the victory, David acknowledged full on, "This came from God. God's the one who did this." Let's pray. Lord, you know what each of us are going through in our lives. And if not right now, perhaps in the past, and sorry to say, also in the future, we are going to bring pain into our lives by making bad decisions, by misplaced loyalty, by wasting time, by trying to act like Philistines. And then when we're rejected by the Philistines and when your people want to stone us as well, we're going to know what it feels like to be alone. God, when we find ourselves in that spot, help us to hear your voice. Help us to remember the example of David and to suck it up and to go for it, to take the initiative, to pursue you with all of our hearts so that then as you strengthen us, we can pursue those things that would destroy us and prevail over them. Lord, this isn't something pleasant to even think about. But I thank you that you're faithful to tell us the truth when we need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. You know, if you find yourself in a spot right now where it would be nice to have someone pray for you, I just want to let you know there are people over in the prayer room who would be glad to do it. If you've never accepted Jesus,